Welcome to Lighthouse Church Inverness. We'd love to see you at our Sunday meetings. Information on time and place can all be found on our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com. We pray this message is a blessing to you.
Today, Lord, we draw water afresh from the wells of your salvation, and we do it with joy. Lord, thank you today for the life that's present here, because you are present here. And together, Lord, as a people, we acknowledge that you've come not just to visit us, but to live with us, Amen. To fill our lives with yourself and to make us like you. And we thank you, whatever point we are on that journey today, Lord, thank you that you're for us. And because you're for us, who can be against us? And today we stand afresh with wonder and amazement. We thank you for the wonder of Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the King, the Light, the High and Lifted Up One. Thank you, Lord, for who you are today. And I'm asking that your reality would be revealed here in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we look in your word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's good to get up in the morning on a Sunday, and it's good to sing the praises of God.
Amen.
It's good for my soul, and it'll be good for yours as well. It's good for us to express gratitude instead of probably the expression we may have throughout the week, which isn't always positive, is it?
Correct.
I think more than ever, we've become a population we love to grumble. We love to groan. We love to moan and groan, oh me, oh my, how terrible everything is. And what we don't realize that as followers of Jesus, we are perpetuating trouble when we speak it constantly. You and I need to set a guard over our hearts and over our tongues. Because whether we realize it or not, we're created in the God class. And when God speaks, stuff happens. My friends, when you speak, something happens. The tongue, the Bible describes it in a very sort of picturesque way. It says your words are the wheel of your genesis. That's interesting, isn't it? So it's almost like the words you're using are creative and they are steering your life. And they can steer you to the blessing and favor of God. Or they can steer you into fresh muck and rubbish and difficulty and trouble. Your words, I believe this with all of my heart, particularly for followers of Jesus, your words are determining your world. The words you're using today are producing and working towards the life you are going to live tomorrow. You'll never rise above the words that are coming out of your mouth. That's interesting, isn't it? That's a throwaway comment. When I was praying this morning, God gave me this picture of, if you've been in a hotel kitchen, they had these great big metal sort of cookers, and there were huge pots, you know, those giant catering pots. And the stove was just packed with them, and they were bubbling, and they were all different. And God's grace, my friends, his provision for your life today is ready. It's in one of those pots. The grace of God is always today, because today is the day of his salvation. That is true for everybody on the planet. Nobody's agreed with me at this point. Amen. Maybe you should start using your words to advantage. Amen means so be it in my life.
Hallelujah.
When you hear something good, putting an amen on it isn't a kind of a religious happy thing. It's your way of saying, let it be in my life. Should we have it in our lives? I think so. So this is a few verses. We'll see where we get on today. This is Isaiah 54. And again, I'm trying to decide where to start because it's so good. I'll just start with verse 4. We'll read a little bit of this. Let this wash over you. Because this is, it paints a picture of the will and the heart of God. I think often in life we don't have the right picture of God. But even in the old covenant here, we see a picture of the beauty of God and his desire f- for your life is nothing but good. It says, do not fear. What a great place to start. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Don't be disgraced. You'll not be put to shame. And you'll forget the shame of your youth. I'm glad I can forget some of the shame of my youth. I'm telling
Amen.
You right now.
Amen. Yeah.
It's not only forgotten, it's gone. It no longer defines me. It's not part of my life in any way, shape, or form. And will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Shame, reproach, the negative forces, the dark story so many of us carry. For your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies is his name. And your redeemer, the one who delivers you out of trouble, your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And we all know who our Redeemer is if we've read the New Covenant. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you. Did you hear that?
Amen. Amen.
You're in the Bible.
Amen.
The Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a youthful wife when you are refused, says your God. God calls us in the moments in life that aren't good. So often he calls us in trial, tribulation, and difficulty. It happened in my life. That's when I was able to hear this call. The call of God is there all the time. But so often in life we're busy and we don't hear it. And he says then, for a mere moment I forsook you, but with great mercies I'll gather you in. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. Everlasting means it never stops. Guess what, friends? Everlasting kindness is the will of God.
That's
for
right.
Every human.
Amen.
We so often think wrath, God's angry with this and that and the next one, and these things are judgments from God. No. Judgment's coming, but it's not today.
Right.
Today, everlasting kindness and mercy is God's plan for your life, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And then he paints a picture here, a very powerful one. He says, this is like the waters of Noah to me. Remember the waters of Noah? There was a real moment. It happened on this earth. The waters of Noah were God's judgment on a fallen mankind, where one man, Noah, and a few with him made it through that. Waters of Noah is a judgment of God, right?
Right.
Right?
Right.
Okay. So this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you.
Thank you, Lord.
What? You mean there's no more judgment in the heart of God?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That doesn't mean there isn't a judgment.
Correct.
There is one. The only reason any human can ever experience judgment is if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace.
That's right.
It's not for anything you'll do or not do. It's about him. He's the only life raft thing, life belt. There's only one. God's throwing it to everyone. We throw it ourselves to others around us. That's Jesus. And then he goes on to say, for the mountains will depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace. Literally peace, completeness, wholeness, soundness. My covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. It seems to me like we're locked into grace. That's what it seems to me when I read that.
Yeah.
God is saying, I ain't gonna bring judgment on your life ever again. And I'll never take my kindness from you. You know what a covenant is? It's the most serious of agreements, if you like. That's what the Lord God has cut for humanity. with the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
There are covenants in the Old Testament. I'm talking about one covenant,
yes.
The new covenant.
Yeah, amen.
The one which Jesus Christ was the mediator of.
Mm-hmm.
He stood for God and he stood for fallen man. He's the continual mediator of this new covenant. He watches over it. He fulfills it. And that is a covenant that is an anchor, that is a rock. It cannot be broken. God will never break his covenant. It's not possible for God to break his covenant. And the thing is, you and I think that we have to really carefully keep our side of that covenant. We're convinced of it. And so we live life with a bit of a... Even now when I'm presenting you to the black and white of the word, there's a lot of but's. What about? But. Would you like me to read you the clearest explanation I can see of this business of covenants? Would you like to hear it?
Yes, please.
In the New Testament, Hebrews... It's so clear. If you only want to hear one thing about covenant, this is it. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. It says, he has obtained, this is Jesus, again, there's lots to read in this book. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is Hebrews 8, 6. Inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. And the old one was pretty strong, wasn't it? If you read the early bits of the Bible, you see people going through seas. You see the favor of God. You see amazing things happening. Apparently, we've got a better covenant.
Amen.
One person believes it. Which was established on better promises.
Yeah. Amen.
And then it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, if it had managed to get the job done between God and man, no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them. You ever had someone find fault with you?
Yep.
Not fun. Imagine God finding fault with you. He's always going to find it, isn't he?
Yes.
Finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant.
Amen.
With the house of Israel. And of course, this is the Jewish descent. And then it says with the house of Judah. Because Jesus Christ is the descendant from the tribe of Judah. That's my way of getting into this. This is the Gentiles' way of getting into this new covenant. We come through Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. So it's not the same at all. In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out the land of Egypt. He's still doing that. He's still lifting you out of slavery. There was a prayer prayed this morning. God's deliverance is from darkness to light. To lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant. They didn't keep their bet. And so I disregarded them. So that's the old one.
Mm-hmm.
Be a good boy, Bill. And the favor of God works in your life. And I say, when I'm not a good boy, I find the disregarding of God, the covenant stops functioning. And the whole of the Old Testament is that, isn't it? Repentance, good behavior, poor, bad. Christianity does not function like that.
Correct.
And then he explains it. Okay, so the old covenant was based on my obedience. And because I'm imperfect, as everybody is, there are moments when God finds fault, his favor doesn't work, and we end up in big trouble. And then he says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And we know this is a reality through the blood of Jesus Christ. I will put my laws in your mind and write them on your hearts.
Amen.
The problem with the guys in the Old Testament was they had a nature that couldn't but sin. They were separate from God. They were fallen. They couldn't obey God even if they wanted to. And God is saying, I'm going to do something about that funky attitude that's deep in your heart that you can't change. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you.
Amen.
Right? You ever read that before? I'll take from you the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, a heart like mine. And then you're going to live for me because you're enabled by my change, by my grace, to live the impossible. I will put my laws in your mind and write them on your hearts. In the Old Testament, they wrote them on little bits of stuff. But I'm sorry, I don't have all the right words. Some of you could explain them. These bits of script, they're internal, bless God. I will be their God, full stop. And they will be my people. Let's not miss. I mean, what a promise. You're his. You're his. You belong to the God of the universe. And we just read over and think, yeah. And none of them will teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, come to know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest. Nobody is taken out of that, are they?
That's right.
It's like you and I don't need someone to explain to us what God is like. Have you not realized he moved into your heart and you know him for yourself? I'm not saying it's wrong to teach people the ways of God. You don't need anyone to teach you. Spend time with the God who's moved into your life. This is for all of us, right? Mm-hmm. From least to greatest. I don't know where would you place yourself? Interesting question. Where would you place yourself in that list? Because the people who place themselves as greatest, it's a mirror image. People who place themselves as the greatest are right there at the tail. Yeah. And the people who place themselves at the tail in God's eyes, the ones who humble themselves, those are the ones God exalts.
Yes.
It's exactly backward.
Great.
And then it goes on to say, how can we know God? He explains it. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's the whole, the stuff, the you bit without God. He's just not very righteous. It isn't natural to keep God's ways, really, if we're honest. He's saying, I'll be merciful to that and their sins and their lawless deeds. It doesn't just say I will forgive. It says I will remember them no more.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
The word used in the Bible is remission.
Yes.
It never used in the Old Covenant because it didn't happen. Sins were covered up in the Old Covenant. They were covered by the blood sacrifices of animals. There was a measure of forgiveness there. The sins remained. The beauty is Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your sin's gone, man.
Amen.
Jesus Christ carried it to the cross. That's the message of Christianity. God doesn't remember your sins, not because he chooses to forget how naughty you are. It's because there's nothing to judge you with. It's gone. You're righteous. You're as you ought to be. And this is the basis of fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. This is the heart that allows you to dare to believe God wants to be good to you.
Yes.
Because he does.
Yes.
And then he says in this, that a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So I think that explains very, very, very clearly, doesn't it? The difference between old and new. New is not built on your behavior. It's built on the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. It's built on a new creation.
Amen.
Some of you believe it.
Amen.
This is what you've got to go dig for, guys.
That's right.
This is life or death.
Yeah.
Do you want to walk in the grace of God?
Yes.
You've got to discover for yourself in the Word the promises that he's made. Let's keep reading. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and storms and not comforted. Yeah, that's our experience, even as followers of Jesus, at times. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and your foundations with sapphires. Who uses the most precious stones to put as a foundation? Right? You don't even see them. The most precious foundations of your life and mine are our hidden walk with Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. Nobody sees it on the outside, and yet everybody does see it on the outside, don't they?
Yes.
I will make your pinnacles rubies, your gates of crystal, your walls of precious stones. And none of that is our stuff. None of us have any of those things, do we? God is saying, I'll make your life like mine. I'll lavish my best upon you.
Thank you, Lord.
All of you and all of your children will be taught by the Lord. Have you ever experienced God teaching you?
Yeah.
Has God ever taught you himself?
Yes, thank you.
He has. Yay! Not always easy lessons, but wonderful lessons. Wonderful lessons. They change our life forever. And great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, means rooted. That's what it means. Because righteousness, if it's yours, comes and goes, doesn't it? You have a good day. If you have a bad day, the righteousness of faith doesn't come and go. It's part of who you are. It's guaranteed by Jesus' blood. Even when you're getting it wrong, righteousness is your possession.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So in life, we need to learn to trust in his righteousness and actually do what we need to do, which is submit ours. We submit to his righteousness and we stop trying to provide our own. In righteousness, you will be established and you shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear. Ooh, oppression.
That's right.
Oppression is the abuse of authority. Mm-hmm. It's when you start to pull someone's life apart just because you can. Mm. All of us have an enemy who is the oppressor. He's the one that wants to keep you down, keep you sick, keep you depressed, keep your breakthrough from you, keep you in a little trophy jar that size. When God's mission for your life is global. That's what he wants to do. You shall be far from oppression and you shall not fear.
Yes.
Apparently, fear is no longer compulsory. And from terror, and it will not come near you. That's interesting. Indeed, they will surely assemble against you. All people and things and situations will come looking to take you out. Yeah. But listen to this, but not because of me. That is so important. That is vital. God is not sending difficulties your way to train you. He's not making you sick to teach you something. These are horrendous doctrines. They cannot match Jesus Christ. When I see him walking on the earth in the Gospels, none of that is in him. Not one bit. That's the worst of religion. They will assemble against you, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you will fall for your sake. That is quite a promise. That is a serious promise. Why? Because it's backed by the covenant of God. It's a covenant that God has bound himself to bless and to protect. Then he paints a picture. I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire and brings forth an instrument for his work. I've created the destroyer to destroy. And verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Not one. It doesn't say it won't be forged against you or prepared against you or swung in your direction. It just says, no weapon formed against you will be successful.
Hallelujah.
And every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn.
Yes, thank you.
And these are promises, if you've been a Christian a while, you know about, and you are trying to apply them really hard, right? And actually, what we're doing is we're trying to get God to fulfill that today in my life. That would be the basis of our prayers. Am I right?
Yes.
And then God explains it to us, verse 17, the second half. All of this, the stuff we want to live in, what does it say about it? This is the heritage or inheritance.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me. You see, inheritance is remarkable. It's just, can you earn inheritance? Maybe, probably not. An inheritance is something you never worked for or paid for. Inheritance is something that belongs or belonged to someone else and has now been given to you, right? And before the inheritance was given, while that person was still alive, you had no automatic right to access their stuff, right?
Right.
You had to go and access and talk to them and ask and receive in that sort of way. That's a pattern of old covenant living. But with the coming of Jesus Christ and his death, a will or testament becomes active when somebody dies.
That's right.
Well, let me tell you the good news. Jesus Christ has died. Mm-hmm. And so his will is now active.
Yeah, amen.
And in that will, there is an enormous provision that is towards every one of us. And the thing about this, we still, as Christians, even when we look at this mighty inheritance of health, strength, blessing, victory, even when we look at all of those things, we're still trying to interact with God and get him to release those things. But that's not how an inheritance works. The moment it hits your bank account is the moment it's free for you to use as you see fit. Is that really the message of the new covenant? I believe with all of my heart that it is. And that changes the dynamics of Christianity fundamentally. And just in case that was hard to take in, and some of you are deciding if I'm being heretical this morning, let's keep reading, because the passage doesn't stop there, although it does in the Bibles we read. And then it says, yo or ho, hey, because probably your mind is wandering and thinking, eh? Hey, come back here. Everyone who thirsts. Do you thirst this morning? Do you thirst for something from God? Probably. He says, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The mistake we make in the kingdom of God is that we try to bring our worldview of everything's got to be paid for, right? Everything's trade, right? Isn't it? It's a kingdom of God trade, isn't it? The thing I've come to realize, and I'm stopping trying to buy anything from God ever again.
Oh, hallelujah.
Because none of his stuff is for sale. There isn't a price tag.
Amen.
If there was, you ain't got no money anyway. But actually, it doesn't matter what you've got or what you don't have. What matters is that it is all yours today,
thank you,
according
Lord,
to the scriptures. And it's when we try and buy the things we so desperately need, somehow we don't access them. Because we're not accessing them, there's no faith involved in that. Faith is simply saying, whoa, really? Thanks, Dad. It's so simple that We've built up this whole Christian doctrine around it in every area. And then it says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, says God. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Yeah. God is saying you need to hear some fresh things. You and I need to hear the now voice of God.
Yes.
We need to hear the truth that comes from this book and from the Spirit of God. Incline your ear. Come to me here and your soul will live. When you start to discover that you don't have to buy anything anymore, that God's kindness is towards you because of His grace. When you start to realize these things, something starts to come alive on the inside. Instead of being a sense of heaviness and dread, it's like the mist starts to lift in different places. And you can breathe a bit. And there's something of peace. And there's something of calm. And there's something of His eternity that I start to rest in. You see, rest is a missing ingredient in today's church. It just is. It's a missing ingredient in today's world. Completely missing. People don't know what rest is. They can't find it. And yet rest is the beginning of the kingdom and the end. Doesn't mean there aren't lots of violent battles in the middle and wrestling and fighting and standing. There are. But I've made a decision in my life, maybe you should too, is that I'm going to live my life. I'm going to start my life where Jesus finished. What do you think about that? If you don't know where Jesus finished, then you're clueless, right? It's like giving someone directions and you start here and you don't know how to get there. How did Jesus finish? How did He finish? He is, isn't He? You see, Jesus carried my sin. He carried my sickness. He experienced, He tasted death for me. He went to the dark places, you can read about it. And He defeated my adversary in combat. Jesus Christ has done that. He didn't need to defeat the devil for Himself. He needed to defeat him for me. That's happened.
Hallelujah.
And when He paid the price for my sin, and it took Him 3 days and three nights of hell, the price is paid for my redemption. And I'm raised with Him, as Franny says, and I'm seated with Him. And today I've been placed in a position of victory.
Thank you, Lord.
That's where Jesus finished. But somehow we get the idea that we have to carve out our own victory and defeat the enemy for ourselves. And He would love you to believe that, because you won't defeat Him. And you spend the rest of your life faffing around with stuff that is already beneath you and you don't realize it. And here it says it again. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I like the everlasting bit, because it's permanent is a brilliant way of saying it. It's written with permanent marker. And He explains it as the sure mercies of David. David was a glimpse into what life can be like. One verse from Psalm 34 that I'm remembering, I'm nearly done for today. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said David, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Yes. Yes.
All, including the one you're in.
Amen.
It's pretty good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The sure mercies of David. Maybe go and read Psalm 34, Psalm 27, Psalm 103. And you can see something of David's communication. Psalm 23, the shepherd one. You can read something of David's expression and how God worked in his life. God is saying, the sure mercies of David are as much yours today as they were with him yesterday. I could keep on reading. I'm going to finish by just listen to this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked one forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the way into this covenant. We let go of our way and we say, Jesus, I'm taking you as my Lord. And then God explains it. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's a problem we have. God's thinking does not match ours. But when he brings his grace into our life, it begins to. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's no longer true of those who belong to Jesus Christ. That's no longer true of the children of God. Your thoughts are his thoughts. Your nature is his nature. You're born of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and don't return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is how God's grace works, through his word. It will not return to me empty, literally unfruitful. And it will accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and hills, obstacles, will break forth. You know all these, don't you? Will break forth into singing instead of the thorn bush. The cypress, instead of the briar, the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Yeah, I'm conscious this morning I didn't even get to the bit I was planning to preach today. So I blame you. So we won't start anything else at this point. Father, today, in your presence, again, we submit to you our thinking. We submit to you our vision of what Christianity is. We humble our hearts before you, Lord, because we're hungry for the teaching of God. We're hungry for your revelation, your unveiling. And just as Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, let's pray this prayer together. That the Father may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance that's in the saints, and what is his incomparably great power that's towards you, the believer. God, today, do the work of grace in our lives by your Spirit and your Word. Unveil your truth, Lord. Let us stand in it. Let us be rooted in it. And let us in our lives, Father, give up dead works to serve the living God as you intend. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
For more of our Sunday messages, visit our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com, where they are available to listen to and download.